ministry of Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. Our vision, bringing people into the full realization of their potential in God, and our mission, building a community of believers whose lifestyle positively influences change in the society. Welcome to Lighthouse. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregon, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org.
It just changed his whole perspective. He wasn't possessive. There was an occasion when, in one church I was pastoring, we used to actually have an arrangement that there was an offering box by the door as you came in, rather than take the offering in the service. Partly because we were reaching out to so many people that were unchurched, that we thought it would be better just to make the offering something that was less central. And so people put all their money in the box on the way in. And one Sunday, someone came in off the street and took the box during the service. It was very interesting because the next Sunday, people said, "We're not putting any money in the box unless the box is chained to the table." So I thought, okay. So I said to them, "Did you actually give that offering?" They said, yeah, we gave it. I said, "Well, if you gave it, whose was it? And if it's not yours, why are you so indignant about not putting any more money in the box?" If God wanted to bless that man on the street. It was a moment of realization for many of us. The offering follow-up. What have they done with my money? When is my return coming? One of the reasons why our return doesn't come is that we're not prepared to let the seed die. Jesus said, "Unless the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone." Some of us don't give at all, actually. We lend it to God on elastic, hoping that we can pull it back with a little bit more attached to the bait. But God's word is true. Give. Full stop. Give. Goodbye. Given. And when you've given like that, it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken. I can testify to that. When I've given properly, there's always been a return into my life. Sometimes financial, sometimes blessing. There's always been a return. Sometimes the non-financial returns have been bigger than the financial returns. But it's about giving, isn't it? So there is a wealth that is ours. An incredible wealth that is ours. And you know, it surpasses the wealth of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you see so much wealth. Solomon's wealth. David's wealth. So much wealth. Look at that temple. How much gold and everything. But in Hebrews 11:39, it says that actually they would be jealous of us because what we've got is better than what they had. So don't wish you were like Moses. Don't wish you were like Abraham. Don't wish you were like Solomon. Don't wish you were like David. Because actually, each one of them would wish they were like you. Because they know that what you've got in terms of kingdom wealth surpasses anything that they had. We need to be givers. You know the passage, "Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you." You know where most people go wrong with that? They're telling us they're seeking first the kingdom, but actually they're seeking first all these things that will be added unto you. That's where their mind is. I'm seeking the kingdom in order that I get all of those things. So what's your priority? Actually, it's all those things, isn't it? The kingdom is just a convenient stopping point to get all of those things. You won't get all of those things on that basis. Or if you do, you'll miss out on the kingdom. So you won't have kingdom wealth at all. You'll just have the same old world wealth that everyone else has got. The wealth that is ours is incredible. I just want to share something else with you. David said these words. As he was handing the kingdom over to Solomon, David had wanted to build God a house. And God had to send the prophet to him and say, actually, David, I don't need that house. If I needed that house, I'd have been saying to the judges, build me a house. I'd been saying to the prophets, build me a house. He said, I'm quite happy with my house. I'm quite happy to live in a tent. You're not the only one, David. But there came a point when David wanted to build the house. Even though God had said to him, actually, that's not the one I'm into. I'm into building your house. And yes, David did misunderstand, because God said through the prophet, a son of yours will build a house for me, and his kingdom shall never end. And David thought, oh, he's talking about Solomon. Wasn't talking about Solomon at all. He's talking about Jesus. But David got fixated on Solomon. And he thought, Solomon's got to build this house. Solomon's got to build this house. But he was very mindful of the fact, too, that God had said, I don't need a house. But David had a challenge. He wanted to number the nation. And it all went wrong. And in the end, he came to a place of penitence. A broken man on the threshing floor of Ornan, weeping before God that his folly in wanting to number the nation, in other words, to possess his possessions. I want to know how much I've got, how many people I've got. I want to know. And God says, that's nothing to do with you. But he wanted to know. He wanted to possess his possessions. And in the end, God breaks him. And he's on the floor of Ornan's threshing floor, weeping before God. And he wants to bring a sacrifice. And he has a problem. The problem was very simple. During his reign, he'd brought the ark into Jerusalem. Put up David's tabernacle. You've heard of David's tabernacle. He put a tent where the ark could be, where worship could take place. But you know, the altar of sacrifice still remained outside the city. And when David was on the floor in Ornan's threshing ground, he realized that he needed to make a sacrifice. But the place of sacrifice was outside the city. In the end, the reason David built the house was so that the ark of God's presence and the place of sacrifice could come back together. There was no other reason. But it was never God's intention that the ark of his presence should be in one place and the altar of sacrifice should be somewhere else. It was never like that in the tabernacle. There needed to be a rectification, a coming back together. So David says, we'll build God's house here. The altar where I've sacrificed will be the place where we bring the ark. And the place of sacrifice and the place of God's presence will be reunited here on Ornan's threshing floor, which incidentally was probably, in the economy of God, exactly the same place on Mount Moriah where Abraham had offered Isaac. God had got a purpose. But then, we've seen the wealth that is ours, but the realization that was David's was that sacrifice and the presence of God need to go together. So what does he do? Oh, my son must build this temple. So we will gather everything we can. He starts looking for foreign laborers to carve the rocks. He starts looking for wood to be brought in from foreign places. Gathers lots of iron for the nails, lots of wood for the doors, lots of gold. He gathers everything to build the temple. But there comes a point when he looks at everything he's gathered from around the world and he says, this isn't enough. We need to take an offering. We need to take an offering from the people. You see, the church is waiting for the wealth of the wicked to be transferred to the righteous. But when Solomon's temple had been destroyed and they needed a new one, God said the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. And do you know the difference? The latter house didn't look as grand, nowhere near as grand, but it was built with local wood and local craftsmen. What I'm trying to say to you is this, that we could wait for the wealth of the wicked to be transferred to the righteous. But actually, there's a responsibility on the righteous to release. To release. It was a big moment when that was realized. And that's what led to the prayer. God, who am I? And what are my people that we've been able to offer to you as willingly as this? Because all things come of you and of your own have we given you. How did you manage to engage us in this incredible process where you give to us and we give back to you and you say thank you? But God, it was all your idea. It was all your flow. It was all your doing. And you say thank you. God, we want to say thank you to you for letting us be part of the process. That's what we want to do. We want to acknowledge that we never expected to get caught up in something as incredible as this. When we were at school, before we got saved, we had no idea what Christianity was. We thought it was a set of rules and regulations that we had to keep. We had no idea it was going to involve us being caught up in the very plan and purposes of God, whereby we would know his redemption and he would shower upon us all the gifts and the kingdom wealth that he's got for us, and then enable us to actually begin to give back to him, to give ourselves, to give our gifts, to give what we have. That's kingdom wealth. Kingdom wealth is not what John Avanzini, I know John quite well, he was preaching in my church, and he said, it's not get all you can and sit on the can. It's actually about being prepared to release. That's the generosity of spirit. I just want to say one more thing. I've talked about the wealth that is ours. I've talked about the realization that was David's. That actually, he couldn't do God a favor. God wanted to do him a favor. But David realized that sacrifice and the presence of God belong together. I want to talk about the testimony that can be ours in these final few minutes. When it's testimony time in church, you know, people stand up and they say what God has done for them individually. That's great. I love testimony time in church. But there's a bigger testimony time. In fact, the ultimate testimony time is not when you testify to what God has done for you, but when God speaks over you. The biggest testimony in the New Testament was God speaking from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's the kind of testimony we want. We want God's testimony. But beyond the individual testimony, there's a corporate testimony. And the reason the church grew so rapidly in its early years in the New Testament was because of that corporate testimony. It wasn't just the individual testimony. I'm healed. I've had a financial breakthrough. It was the corporate testimony when people looked at the church and said, "How can you, Jewish people, who've been brought up to possess your possessions, suddenly become no longer possessive about what you possess? How did you manage it?" We know there was an economic necessity. We know that when 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost, the majority of those people had only come to Jerusalem for the week. That's all. Came with their case, toothbrush, stayed with auntie, you know. And then they get saved and they say, "We don't want to go home. We want to learn about this Jesus. We want these people who've been with Jesus to teach us." And auntie would have said, "So how long are you going to stay?" And you'd say, "Indefinitely." "Well, who's going to pay?" "Well, I don't know. I can't go back to my job because that's in Cyprus. I'm just going to stay here." So the church was birthed with a huge economic burden. How on earth are we going to pay for 3,000 people to live in Jerusalem indefinitely when we don't actually have 3,000 believers to house them? And so extraordinary things started happening. People started saying, "I don't want to hold on to what I've got. I want to release it." They began to lay it at the apostles' feet. That was a huge responsibility. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? You thought that becoming an apostle meant that you just preached and prayed. Actually, they had to, in the end, delegate other people to help with the financial responsibilities because there was so much of a financial necessity. But the incredible thing was this, that these people who were just ordinary people, fishermen, the wealthy ones were the fishermen. You had a better economic opportunity if you lived in Nazareth than if you lived in Jerusalem. Spiritual opportunities weren't so great up there because the temple wasn't there, the teaching clergy weren't there, but you could earn a good living up north. But they were just ordinary people. And from those ordinary people, God did a miracle. I haven't been asked to do anything as an appeal on this just to teach you about kingdom wealth. But I do want to point out this, that the exhortation that I gave at the beginning, that prophetic exhortation, to see this as a place of influence. And to see what we've talked about in kingdom wealth are not necessarily unconnected. If we're going to see this church fulfill its destiny, if we're going to see this church be a template church for what God wants to do in this city and beyond, part of what's going to happen is that there's going to have to be a fresh understanding of kingdom wealth. And it'll involve everything that I've talked about. This isn't a message to get money out of your pockets. This really is a message to get you to understand how much wealth you've got in the kingdom. I'm not trying to open your pockets, I'm just trying to open your hands. And you know, the main reason I want you to open your hands is this, that people with open hands can receive. People with closed fists fight. Have you noticed that? Pastors in this city are possessing all that they possess are more likely to fight over congregational members that are going elsewhere, over the building fund, over all of those kind of things, because when you're possessing that which you possess, you become tight-fisted and you're ready for a fight. But when you're no longer possessive about what you possess, and you realize that all things come of you, O Lord, and of your own have given you, and it's just a great privilege to be caught up in this cycle of receiving and giving. It just makes a difference. When your hands are open, they're open to embrace. To embrace everything that God's got for you, and to embrace one another, and to embrace the vision. God wants you to be embracers, not fighters. He wants you to appreciate the kingdom wealth. He wants you to capture what David saw. The sacrifice and the presence of God go together. But he also wants you to have a corporate testimony. Are you prepared for that? I've been in plenty of meetings where the preacher said, and I'm no good at taking offerings, so don't ask me to take an offering, but preachers have said, this is not a collection. Now, I know my Bible well enough to know that Paul talked about collections. And sometimes I've been tempted when someone said, this isn't a collection, this is an offering, to say, actually, it could be a collection. Because the great thing about collections is this: anonymity. Do you understand what I mean? It's a collection. That means it's your bit, my bit, every other bit, all comes together to make the whole. It's a collection. Sometimes offerings can be a little bit like, I want you to see how much I'm giving. I know when Barnabas gave, it was a great encouragement. Okay, you understand that. But he didn't do it in order to be seen. There was a couple in the church who did it in order to be seen, Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to be seen, and they wanted everyone to think they'd given everything they got, but of course they hadn't. And Peter said, why did you do all of that? I mean, this is stupid. When you'd sold your property, the money was yours. You could do what you wanted to. You could hold it, you could give it. No one was forcing you. But to come and say you'd given everything when we know that you hadn't, that doesn't bless anybody. So there's something about just the anonymity. God sees in secret, and he rewards openly. Those who do things openly, the Bible says you've had your reward. You've had your reward already, you know? So don't expect another one. Don't expect a well done from heaven when you've had the well done from everyone on earth. What do we want? Do we want the well done from heaven? Because we've done something in secret. Or do we want the well done? I know I've got gifts. I know you've got gifts. But I want to use my gifts to build people up, not to intimidate them. I don't want them to think my gift's greater than their gift. I don't want to use my gift in such a way that no one else gets an opportunity. You've been very gracious. You've given me the pulpit for some time this morning. I'm just about to give it back. But I would hate it. I would hate it if the gift that I had paralyzed the gift that you've got and made you feel that what you had is nothing compared. Actually, what you have by God's grace is at least as much. At least as much. And we need one another. I want to leave the message here. the ask this morning was to preach on kingdom wealth. I've done that. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hand the microphone back to Pastor. But I hope you've learned something this morning as to what true prosperity is. The contentment that you can have in the kingdom that is great gain. How to possess without being possessive so that you can let things go. And I trust that you've caught a glimpse of what God wants to do with the lighthouse. Because I'm praying for this place. I'm believing it can be a template for what God wants to do in this city. Father God, we bow before you this morning in all humility. We began with those words of King David, "Who am I? And what are my people that we've been able to offer as willingly as this? For all things come from you, O Lord, and of your own we've given you." Lord, I pray that this message won't be just a message of the moment that gets lost in some financial appeal. I pray, Lord, that it'll be a message of a lifetime. That what we have as a result of today is a community of kingdom seekers. People reveling in kingdom wealth. People who are no longer possessive about their possessions, but who know they're rich beyond all measure because of what you've done and who you are for each one of us. Let it be true, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message is brought to you by Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregun, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org. For more,